Now again, there rises before us the other end of this polarization. Love is on one side, but truth is on the other. Now he issues his warning, and will you listen to him? He says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." And actually, the word is the antichrist. Now, you will recall that John said in his first epistle that already there were many antichrists. And there was the spirit of antichrist. Now, what is the spirit of antichrist? How do we identify it? And I'm repeating now what we've said before, but this is so important that we need to repeat it, and it concerns the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. Now, it's to deny the deity of Christ. It is to deny, therefore, everything that is said about him, everything that he said, and everything that he did for us in redemption by dying on the cross, by being raised bodily from the dead. That is Antichrist. That is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, that eventually will be headed up by, I believe, not one man, but two men, or two are in the 13th of Revelation, and we'll see that when we get to it, that one of those is a great political ruler, an enemy of Christ. He's against Christ. The other one will be a religious ruler who will imitate Christ and cause the world to worship the first beast, that is, to worship the political ruler. Now, that is coming in the future, and everything this side of it's preparing the way for the coming of that one, so much so that when the political ruler finally appears and the religious ruler, the world will be ready for them. And it looks to me like it's almost ready for them today. To begin with, the political ruler will promise peace in the world. And for 3.5 years, he's going to do a pretty good job of it. But it's not permanent. It's building up to a mighty catastrophe that ushers in or is ushered in by the war of Armageddon. And that will last for approximately 3.5 years until the coming of Christ to the earth to establish his kingdom. And there will be one religion, and certainly we're moving in that direction today, a world religion where they all will pool their thinking. And we actually believe that it's going to be a religion that doesn't really believe anything. In other words, there will be nothing to hold them together. We hear so much today, let's get rid of that which separates us. Well, my friend, if you get rid of all that separates us, there won't be anything left to hold us together. That is the problem. It's like the story of the little black boy that was walking down the jungle trail in Africa, and he was carrying a polka dot umbrella, and he met an elephant. And the elephant said to him, "Where are you going, little boy?" And he said, "Well, I'm not going anywhere." And the elephant says, "Well, I'm not either. Let me go with you." And that's the kind of a church union that's coming about today. They're going nowhere. They believe nothing. Therefore, they can all get together. And may I say to you that that is the deceiver that is finally going to come, that will head up religion. One to head up religion, one to head up the politics of this world. And that is the Antichrist when he comes. Now, John says already in his day, there were many deceivers that had gone out. Now, Gnosticism in John's day was running rife, actually, because everywhere the gospel is gone, always the cults follow, and the schisms and the isms always follow the preaching of the gospel. They never go before. And so there was coming along now quite a few of what was known as the Gnostic sect, and they were divided into many groups. There was the group that was known as the Cerinthian Gnostics, and they followed a teacher over in Ephesus by the name of Cerinthus, and there is a tradition that John went down to the public bath there. He was a pastor there, and he saw old Cerinthus in taking a bath also, so he got out of the pool, grabbed up his clothes, didn't put them on till he got outside, because he wouldn't have anything to do with that heretic. Well, that's a tradition. It may or may not be true, but it certainly expresses the viewpoint of John in this letter here. Now, the Cerinthian Gnostics, they correspond to several of the cults today. They taught that Jesus and Christ actually were two entities altogether, and that the divine came upon Jesus at his baptism and left him at the cross. Well, then there was the Docetic Gnostics. They actually denied the reality of the physical body, and they said that the apostles thought they saw Jesus, but actually he was not a real person at all. It was just an appearance. And we've got a few cults that will pick up that heresy also. And that's the reason John in the first epistle says we've seen him, we've heard him, we've gazed upon him, we've handled him. We know what we're talking about. He was a real man, if you please. Then there were certain Jewish sects in that day. And when Christianity came along, why, they picked up a great deal of the Christian teachings, the Essenes. Now, they were the ones where they found the, down to Qumran, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. Well, that evidently were a group of Essenes down there. And then at Masada, that fell in 73 A.D., 3 years after Jerusalem fell. Well, about 967 zealots went there. Now, they had picked up also some of the teaching of Christ, and they had twisted, distorted, and warped conceptions of the person of Christ. Now, the thing that John is saying here, and it's all important today, and it's this, that there are many deceivers that have entered into the world. And they've sort of centered here in Southern California. This is a place where we incubate them. This is a great incubation center for all kinds of false teachings. I used to say when I was introduced around across the country, I come from the land of flowers, fruits, and nuts, mostly religious nuts. But I hope that the folk wouldn't think I was one of them, and I certainly hope that you don't think so. However, apparently there are folk that think that I am. But that's beside the point. The important thing here is this, that the way you tell the one that is true is his viewpoint, his teaching, his belief concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, unless you think rightly of him, my friend, everything else goes down the tube, and that person is a false teacher. Now, that does not mean that a person that maybe holds different views than maybe you and I would hold on election. That's been a debatable point. John Wesley taught one thing. John Calvin taught another viewpoint on that. But both of those men believed in the deity of Christ. And when you believe in the deity of Christ, it means you believe in the virgin birth of Christ and the count of the virgin birth. It means you believe in the record that we have. It means you believe in the apostles' doctrine that they taught in their epistles. Now, there can be a difference of opinion about election. These two men, but neither one of them was a false teacher, because both of them agreed on that. And then there are those today that believe a little differently about the work of the Holy Spirit. And I find that I violently disagree with some men. I have a Pentecostal friend that he and I played golf together, I consider him a real brother. I have preached in his church. But that man exalts the deity of Christ, and he preaches salvation by faith in the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. And I say amen to it. Now, he and I disagree on some other things, but we haven't found it necessary to club each other, to beat each other over the head. The important thing is your belief concerning the person of Jesus Christ, and that's the way you tell whether one is a deceiver. Now, in a letter, this woman is going, even being counseled, because her husband apparently won't go to any other, by a preacher that she says is not a born-again believer. Well, we know what he believes about the person of Christ. He's an antichrist. And personally, I would say we're to have no fellowship with folk like that at all. We have nothing in common with them at all. Now, we're going to come down a little later to something on that. And let me just use one other illustration in this connection. I went to my denominational seminary. I'm a graduate there, as well as having done graduate work at Dallas Theological Seminary. And I got my master's and doctor's degree there. But I graduated, my BD degree came from my denominational seminary. Now, that school was amillennial. They were dead set against the premillennial position. And fact of the matter is, one of the professors there, he and I became very good friends. I admired him a great deal. He was an intellectual. And that man, he could exalt the person of Christ. And he could defend the virgin birth and the blood redemption and the bodily resurrection in a way that I've heard no other person. And I have actually sat in his class with tears coming down my eyes as I heard him exalt Christ. But you know, he just hated premillennialism. He didn't hate me. He and I were good friends. But I never felt that we ought to separate or that I ought to break fellowship with him because of the fact that he exalted Christ. He's no antichrist. He's a believer. And I can't help it. He's an intellectual, of course, and even they are wrong in some things. And so I just took it for granted he was wrong in that particular sphere. And I'm sure someday that he and I, when we get to heaven, are going to be in agreement. And it may be both of us are going to have to change a little relative to our belief concerning these secondary matters. And I do consider them secondary when you put it down beside the person of Jesus Christ. It's what do you think of him, my friend? That's all important.